So our message today is Jonah Part 3. We're going to be in Chapter 3, which is going to be really nice. And there are four chapters altogether. We know that Jonah is a prophet, and he has been required by God to go visit Nineveh. He decided not to in the beginning. He has come back to Nineveh, and we're going to look at the response of what happens when he actually does his call now. So I'm going to begin with prayer, as we always do, and then we'll get right into our scripture stuff here. So Father, I do thank you that we can have scripture in which to read, that we can have scripture in which to meditate, that we can have scripture knowing that it is your word, and there's a purpose for every word that is in scripture. So as we have this time together, I pray for the Holy Spirit to touch every individual. It is impossible to understand scripture without the wisdom, without the understanding from God. It's his words. And to fully understand it the way he wants us to, we need to have his presence to do that. To think that we can do it on our own, we can get some degrees and some certifications that, you know, we're smart enough, we can do this on our own, it doesn't work that way. Lord, your word is special. And as we talk about Jonah here today, I pray this not that we're learning not just about Jonah, but we're and Nineveh, but maybe we're learning about ourselves as well. This whole story of in the book of Jonah, there's a lot of references, even I feel like in my life, and I'm sure it touches the lives of others that hear it as well. Allow that to happen and draw us close to you always, Lord. And thus we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Jonah chapter 3. It's not very long. It's a short section here. And just so that we're all on the same wavelength of being able to put this together. Let me get there to it. Chapter 3. And mine is titled, Jonah Goes to Nineveh. Starting at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently to God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. I love this part of this story because it's pretty neat in the sense of people hearing a proclamation from God. In this case here, it's a threat. It's a cry out to the Ninevites that God has heard of their evil things, and they are in 40 days going to be, there'll be calamity that will come, and death would come to that city. I think so much that about this in the sense that this city is huge. And I'm sure Jonah thought it would be impossible for them to change at all. And it'd be kind of a waste of time. Or if they did, then how are they going to possibly ever know about who God is? Because there was no judgment that came to it. But God put this scripture in the Bible for a reason. And it's not just for the Ninevites to be able to hear the story. It's not just for us to be able to hear the story, but I think it's also for the Israelites to be able to hear this story. Because God has pleaded with the Israelites time and time again to be able to just come to Him, change their ways, to seek His face, to pray and to humble yourself as these Ninevites have done in this verse here. So I want to go to a scripture in 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 16. And it says the very thing that we're talking about. It says here, I have heard your prayers and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. And this is God speaking to Solomon. Is one of the couple times that God actually spoke to Solomon, and not just through a prophet, not just through one of God's men, but directly to Solomon. And he continues on and says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send plague among my people. So this is things that God does. He gives us a little bit of adversity, right, during this time. But what is he looking for? He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. I bring this verse up in here because this is what God wants. And sometimes we wonder why we go through the things we do. But whatever reason we go through certain events, whether it is something that God has given us, whether it is by someone else's mistake, whether it is by our own recourses, then either way, everything that God wants us to do is to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. Turn from our wicked ways, and then we'll be heard and forgiven and healed. That is what God wants. And when we look at this story of Jonah and everything, it is so much that. But it's not just about Nineveh. It is also about Jonah himself. You see, God has given Jonah a second chance. He blew it the first time. He went way off the end. Now, if he was working for me and we have a non-union staff, or even if it was a union, he'd be out. I'd have probable cause to fire this guy because he abandoned his post. And how many times have we abandoned our post with God? Maybe God is a God of second chances. And if God has given Jonah a second chance, and that he was found guilty of abandonment, sentenced to death by being thrown into the ocean, right? He was arrested and imprisoned in that fish for like 3 days. And now he's been pardoned. And I wonder if God is using Jonah again to test him. I mean, God does test us. And sometimes I feel that there's more and more testing that's happening than what we actually realize. But Jonah is being tested to see if he'd follow the will of God or if he's going to follow his own will after his whole ordeal with the ship, his mates, and the storm, and even the fish that swallowed him. It seems like God will afflict us and then deliver us. We must hear his voice and do his bidding. Return to the duties that God has given us. You know, sometimes I think about it that I always get an awesome feeling. Sometimes when I go do a visitation and, you know, I'm going to a hospital to see somebody, or I'm going to a shut-in's house, and sometimes I feel like it's really hard for that individual. But it's weird how this happens, but I feel more blessed than I think they are by coming. And for somehow, it just reciprocates. It just comes back, and there's such a blessing with me. And I'm driving home, and I tend to replay all of the conversations that we had in the visitation. And I try to get an assessment of how they are and kind of solidify things in my head. But, you know, there's a certain amount of peace that comes from all of that. And maybe what it is that when we are doing God's work, and he's using us the way that he wants us to be used, is that God then saying that he's at peace with us if we're doing his will? And when we're at peace with God, there's that reciprocating peace that just harmonizes, and it's like you get this well done and good job, my faithful servant. And you just know that God is at peace with you because he's using you to do his will. And I wonder if Jonah has been feeling this peace when he had, you know, his desire to run from Nineveh, and he realized that there's just no possible way that he can run, is that he's then now doing what God has asked him to do, and he's doing that very thing. But we have to be careful. Because we're going to look at John 15, and here's an individual that was an invalid that was healed by God. There's some healing pools around, and he couldn't get up. Nobody would help him to get into the pools. Jesus came by, and Jesus told him to get up and pick up your mat and walk, and he was able to walk. But then Jesus saw him later on. And, you know, this is what he says. This is what Jesus says to this individual in John 5, 14, 15. It says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again, right? Jesus had healed him from his infirmity, whatever that was. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that he was Jesus who had made him well. And it happened to be on a Sabbath, and boy, didn't that cause some problems that went along with that too. But this is Jesus' statement, that when you are healed, when you are pardoned, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Well, it appears that Jonah is reconciled before God, that Jonah is following his God's decree to be able to go to Nineveh. And when we're looking at it, because we look at this, and I'm going to read this section over again here, in verse 3, that Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And and he says, where was I looking for it? It took him 3 days to go through it, and Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 days more. And it was right on the onset that he did that. There was no delay. He obeyed the word and went to Nineveh. He didn't stop in at the local inn. He didn't, to get refreshing from, all of his traveling after the fish had spewed him out. He went right to Nineveh and started doing his work immediately. And I think that is so important for us to know, because there's times that we do go astray. And that because we go astray, we sense that distancing from God. And let me go back to that. I want to look at this here. The nature of repentance, if we're looking at that, that there's going to be a change of our mind and way, the things that we do that. And we're going to just return to the work that we left. And it's not just returning to a work, it's returning to God's work that's in this nature over here. So that when we're looking at full repentance, that we stop doing the things that God doesn't want us to do, and we turn towards God. So I've got this psalm here in Psalm 119:67. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray," which kind of states that if I didn't go astray, I wouldn't have been afflicted. But the result of that, "But now I obey your word." And maybe it's not so bad to have a sense of affliction, because when we do, then we know where we need to be. If we continue on another couple verses here in 71 and 72, in the same chapter of Psalms, "It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn from your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." That God's discipline, God's word, is so much more invaluable to me than anything that this world has to offer. And if God is disciplining me, it's because he loves me. He wants for me to come back, and that I have a stronger hunger to know who he is. Jonah has been through that, and Jonah has found that hunger to do God's work at this moment. That he was, God comes to him and says, "I want you to preach." He says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." And it's the same message. And even though it was hard on Jonah the first time, so that he abandoned the whole passage of what he was supposed to do, he comes back, and I tell you, it is probably no easier for him to do that. Why? Because God's message hasn't changed. God's will is not going to bend because he's trying to meet our needs. We have to bend to meet God's needs. That's the way it works. God's message, as harsh and as hard as it may be sometimes for us to handle, it doesn't change. I know there's at school there's some kids and they're showing me this. I have no idea how they do this, but they can just stand, look at me, and start crying. And somehow that does something to your heart. Oh, it's not so bad. Let me let off a little bit on that homework. Let me let off a little bit on what my expectations are. That doesn't work with God, because God has expectations, and he upholds those things, that we are to conform to his will. So the message doesn't change for Jonah. It's the same message that he was to give before. And when we go to Jeremiah, this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, and listening to this here, it says in chapter 15, verse 19, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you." Not, "I may restore you," or "after a time I may restore you." I will restore you. For what purpose? that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless, words, you will be my spokesman. And then get this next line here. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. The people, the Israelite people, are to conform to the message that God has through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not to water down God's word to make the people of Israel feel better about themselves. God's word is holy. It is not to be played with. It is to be put out there. And sometimes when we do follow God's will, if we look at this, I'm sure Jeremiah had no clue what he was getting himself into when he was accepting to be that prophet, or that calling was coming to him, and he couldn't do anything but to you know, just answer that call. Jeremiah probably didn't get all the words at that moment when he first accepted the calling, but the words came to him periodically through his time when he was ministering to the Israelite people. It's the same thing with Jonah, that Jonah was to give the message, and if there was anything more, God would give him the message in which to do. Sometimes that's how it works with God, that we need to, by faith, accept what he has for us. We don't know the outcome that comes from it. All we know is that God is directing us to do a certain thing, to say a certain thing, to reach out a certain way, his way. And then it comes. So let's look at this section over here where we go to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And this is where Saul, who later becomes Paul, this is his conversion time. So Saul has been blinded, right, by God, can't see. And Saul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asks. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Not until he gets into the city. Not until 3 days passes by or so, until Ananias comes and lays a hand on him and prays over him the way God directed Ananias to do. Just do what God is telling you. We don't have to have all of the answers beforehand, and we don't understand why that's that way. All we know is we need to act on faith. And Jonah was to act on faith. And aren't we to act on faith when God directs us to do something? Well, this Nineveh is a huge city. You're talking about 3 days march. That's usually about 20 miles a day. So you're looking at a 60-mile either diameter or something like that. It's just a huge city. It is the epitome of a Gentile city of the world. It's huge. Commerce is just all over the place and everything. So you have to imagine that this city is large, extremely large. And Jonah gets to preach in the city, and he goes a full day's march in, and he's giving this word that this city will be overthrown in 40 days. Now, there are some historians, non-biblical, that have written about the city of Nineveh and talking about how big it is and everything. They claim that the wall around the city of Nineveh was 100 feet high, that it was so wide that you could ride 3 chariots abreast over the top of this wall around the city. Impossible for another army to be able to come in and conquer it. It would take years of besieging to be able to somehow have Nineveh fall. The people knew this, and so they knew that this calamity was not going to come by man, but by God himself. Whether that's be, fire and brimstone like what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it be a great earthquake that would come up from underneath, whether it be hail, some types of bugs or pestilence or whatever. The city people seemed to know for somehow that it wasn't going to be coming from man, but from God himself. Think about this. The evil that was coming up before God, how much that must hurt him. So much so that he brings this man, Jonah, to the city to proclaim this message of 40 days is all you have before God enacts judgment. To me, those 40 days in God's time would be like eternity. To bear that evil 40 more days would be astronomical to bear. Just end it. Be done with it. Because evil cannot reside around God. Now look at it from Nineveh's side. 40 days to change all of your ways, to go from being evil to being godly. That's like minuscule amount of time in which to be able to do that. We need a lifetime. We need a generation, a 3 generations to be able to do that. How hard it must be on both parts to be able to look at this and the change that is looking to be presented. But then we get all the way to verse 5 and we look at Nineveh's response. They believed. They actually believed what God was saying. They took it to heart. And they started fasting, and they started praying some. And let's look at the result of this in the New Testament scripture in the book of Acts, or in book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 41. Look what it says about Nineveh. He says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here," referring to Jesus. And yet, did the Pharisees, did all of Israel repent the way Nineveh did? They are used as an example for the Israelite nation of what God expects from us. No matter how hard it must seem, it is possible. Because if Nineveh can do it, a Gentile city that doesn't really even know God can do it, then by golly, those that actually worship God ought to be able to do it. And here, there's a declaration that in verse... where are we at here? In verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloths. Now, sackcloths are nothing more than just like burlap bags. They take off their nice garments that they have, you know, either the soft linen or the silky stuff that they have, or even just the normal clothes that they'll be wearing, and they put on these humbling type of clothing to prove that they're all the same, that before God we are nothing. And they humbled themselves. And it's kind of interesting too, how would they even know what to repent from? Because if they're Gentile people that do not know who God is, how would they even know that they're sinning? Something in their heart told them. And they knew in their heart what it was. And it's possible that, you know, we don't know what Jonah said, if he said anything more about this, that if you do repent, that it would be, you know, removed, you know, this destruction will be removed from you, this curse. Or whether he talked about what the sin was. Or maybe just the people knew the things they were doing were wrong. And they changed their ways. It seems like it's the people, because in verse 6 it says all of the highly and the lowly people, they fasted, put on the sackcloth, and then the word got out to the king of Nineveh. What did he do? But he himself ends up going into a change of heart. And he makes a proclamation after he has put on sackcloths and thrown himself into the ashes again to please God and know that what they have done is wrong. And then in this proclamation, he says, nobody, not even animals, are to eat or drink. That everybody is to be covered in sackcloths. Let everyone urgently call to God. And that is a capital G God in my Bible, which means not to your God like they were on the ship originally before Jonah was woken up from below. Everybody was praying to their God. They all ended up in the end, and that, you know, the shipmates and stuff ended up praying to the God. And in Nineveh, this is what they're supposed to do as well. This is what he says. This is what the king says. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Whoa, think about this. Aren't we experiencing this right now with this COVID-19? Haven't we shut down business? Haven't we changed our practices to prevent the calamity from getting worse? Wasn't that the whole point of staying at home? This nation, this great metropolis, this business oriented, whether the business was good or bad, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking that's the thriving part of it was business. It was commerce. They shut the city down. Not to prevent a spread of COVID-19, but to pray to God. Can you imagine what that would look like if we did it today? That if people just humbled themselves . That if they would pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will forgive them and heal their land. Is that asking too much? On an individual basis, we can kind of understand that, but is it asking too much for a whole city to turn? Apparently, from God's perspective, it's not. It would it be too much for a whole nation to turn to God? To give up their evil practices. Submit to God, do His will, and continually seek Him, His decrees. You know, some people will say, no way, I have rights. And God says, no, you have what I give you. Everything you have comes from me. Life comes from God. And the prayer over all of this is that if Nineveh changes their ways, comes before God humbly, with all their sackcloths on, get rid of all their fame, get rid of all of their prestige, get rid of their influence on others, worship the Lord, that maybe, as in verse 9, who knows, maybe God will relent of this curse that was coming. how hard it is. But we have to remember that in our hearts, we have to make sure that it isn't just for show. So if we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 39, this is the time when the Holy Spirit came upon multiple people there on Pentecost. And Peter starts speaking, and he's using some Old Testament scripture from Joel. And people hear this about Christ being crucified, and it was because of them. And when it says here, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" That when the Holy Spirit is there, and when Jonah in his spirit, which is when God's spirit was with him, and he was proclaiming those things, and he was in right mind with God, amazing what God's words can do. I'm sure the Ninevites were like, "Jonah, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Every one of you, not just some of you guys, but everyone. And I'm sure Jonah was saying the same thing. Every one of you has to repent in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And in this scripture that we're reading right now about Jonah and Nineveh, God is calling Nineveh and everyone in there to repent and turn to him. And sometimes it's hard because, like, in Isaiah 58, 3 through 9, let me read this. We're talking about fasting. Why are we fasting? What is the purpose of it? And how is our hearts associated with this? It begins, "Why have we fasted," they said, "and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" We've done these traditional things. We've heard in the past that some people have fasted and God acted. "Well, I'm fasting and nothing's happening. What's with it?" Let's read on. "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrels and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" The Ninevites, when they fasted, when they prayed to God, they did it with a broken spirit, with their own spirit being broken. They were truly calling out to God. They were truly changing their ways. And yet, how many times did the Israelites, you know, when they were in the book of Judges, calling out to God, "Free us from this captivity from the Midianites, free us from the Philistines, free us from the Canaanites," and God always sent a judge to be able to free them. But as soon as that judge died, the Israelites went right back to their evil ways, worshiping the false idols. They couldn't stay focused on God. But that's exactly what he wants us to do. That everything that we do is for a purpose, to worship God, truly worship God, and not just an act, but from the heart. What are we supposed to do? Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. What does that all mean? That means every bit of you. That's where we're supposed to be. And in James chapter 4, it speaks of people that praying, and well, they're praying for the wrong reasons. James 4, 2 and 3, he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I can just see it now. God, let me win the lottery so that I can help others. No, you're asking God so that you can win the lottery, so that you will be blessed. And then you can have control over blessing other people. That's not what God wants. Just bless others. Let your light shine, the light of Christ shine, regardless of what comes of it. You see, that's what God wants. That's what he wants from the Ninevites. That's what he wants from Jonah. That's what he wants from you. And then we get to see, after all of this, we'd have no idea how long, if it takes 3 days for Jonah to go through that city and proclaim the word. And maybe he was going slower, maybe it took a little longer, but it was 40 days that the Ninevites had in order to change their ways. It doesn't sound like they just fasted one day. It doesn't sound like they got rid of their evil practices just for one day. That city changed. And how do we know that? Because we can go directly to verse 10, and this is what it says. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Their hearts were changed. They discovered God, and they chose God over everything else that they had been doing. You see, they had an adversity put on them, but because of that, they changed, and they wanted nothing more than to know this God and to please this God. So let me ask you a couple questions. What was the cost of salvation for Nineveh? And the second question I have, was it worth the cost? Let's internalize that. Because no message is just about putting stuff out there without it touching your heart. What is the cost for you to be saved? Now, I know Christ has paid that, but what is it that you have to do? And only you, it's between you and God. What are some of the things that are hindering your relationship with God? That if you make amends, that you get rid of that, whatever it is, or multiple things of whatever it is it going to be worth the cost to you to give those things up? Or to start doing what God has asked you to do? I've got one last verse that we're going to look at in Psalm 66, 16 through 20. And this is nice. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. God's love is there for you. Christ has already died for your sins. We just need to accept him. We just need to be brought into a place where we can truly call Jesus Lord. That maybe we've gone through some adversity. Maybe we've gone through, we've strayed, and we've been afflicted. But God wants us to come to him with a humble heart, even with a broken spirit, because he'll give us a new spirit. He'll give us a new heart. And he will save us. Father, I thank you for this message, and I thank you for what Nineveh stands for. That if a city that size could turn, there's nothing stopping the world from turning. Because Jonah was obedient. Because Jonah followed the will of God, even after being pardoned from his straying, people's lives were not just saved, they were brought to God and changed forever. Somehow I'd love to have been in that city to see the before and after effect of that one. And then to be written in Scripture in the New Testament, where Jesus uses Nineveh as an example of what the Israelite nation should be doing. Maybe it's also an example of what this American nation should be doing as well. Lord, let us be the Jonahs that have been pardoned and proclaim your word so that others know you. Lord, let those that don't know you come to know you. To call out to you in a humble manner. Seek your face. Remove the evil from them. And what a relationship they would have with God. Thank you for your word. And thank you for this time that we have. And this we pray. All of it through your Son, Jesus. Amen.